We're ready to go. Okay. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's really good to be here. I'm excited for this class. Excited for the whole course. Excited for today's class too. And just to warn you, I might mess up my words a little bit. I've been awake since 2 a.m. I was experiencing a little bit of jet lag. We came back from Japan on Friday. So I'm just a bit confused, but hopefully my notes keep us on track, and I think my notes are good, so if my words that come from my mouth are not, just read my notes, okay? But I just wanted to start by asking, how many of you here have gone camping before? Just raise your hand, camping. Most of us. So I think if you've been camping, you probably experienced the unfortunate dilemma where you wake up in the middle of the night and you have to go to the bathroom. And aside from just like needing to get out in the cold and walk in the dark to the bathroom, you realize that you're in desperate need of light, right? That there's no way for you to navigate to the bathroom without a flashlight. And in that moment, the flashlight is very precious. And you're like hoping that your light, you don't lose it in the bathroom or whatever, so you can find your way back. And I was just thinking about that scenario because of what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105. He says of God's word, he says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." He says that God's word is basically his flashlight, right? He's imagining the world as dark, and without God's word, he's not able to see, right? He's not able to see where he's going. And so God's word shines light on his path so that he can see both the road ahead of him and make sure that he doesn't stumble on anything in front of him. And so I wonder how many of us think of God's word that way. Do we truly see it as something that we absolutely need to, in order to see where we're going, in order to know the path in front of us? Do you treat it like a flashlight, like that flashlight when you're camping and it's dark, you know? Or for those of you that don't camp, maybe in the hotel room, it's dark. You don't want to flip the lights on and wake up everybody in the room. And you're trying to navigate through this hotel room and you're knocking into the furniture and everything, trying to find the bathroom. Do you treat God's word like the precious flashlight? Or is it more like a scenario where maybe you wake up and now you have to use the bathroom, but it's dawn, right? So the light's starting to shine on the earth. And so you're able to kind of see where you're going. And so you don't really need the flashlight at this point. Like, it might be helpful to see like in higher detail what's there, but maybe you don't feel like you particularly need it. Like, you might as well just leave it in the tent. It's fine, I won't have to deal with it. I sort of fear that this is more of our relationship with the word, that we kind of see it as not so much necessary, but helpful. Like, oh yeah, it enables me to see a little bit more clearly, but it's not something that I absolutely need in order to find out where I'm going. In other words, we kind of think about the word as like, well, we think about life as though it's the world is, it's not dark to us. We kind of think like, I know generally where I'm going, I know how to live, and the word just sort of gives me a little bit of tips on how to live better. And I fear that in practice, that's more of the way that we treat God's word. That it's sort of like a flashlight in the daytime. It's not that useful. And so I hope that through this lesson this morning, we come to really feel our need for God's word. That's my goal for this lesson today, is that we would come to know that we are not able to live without God's word, that we can't navigate this world at all unless we live upon the word of God. So I'm going to pray that God would do that, and then we'll dive into our lesson for today. Father, we come to you and we do confess, God, that we do not treasure and value your word as we ought. We so often see it as just a helpful, maybe self-help book, but not necessarily our very guide, our counselor, as we don't see it as precious so often. And so, God, I just pray that you would shift our perspective this morning through your word. I pray, God, that you would use your word to really give us a deep sense of our need for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you do work through your word to convict us of what is true and to show us how we have been believing lies. And so we pray that you would do that this morning by the power of your Spirit. I pray, God, that this lesson would last more than just today, that it would have effects far into our lives, that we would never forget our absolute dependence on your word. And I pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you don't have a handout, I have stacks at the front of each row. You could grab a handout on your way in. But if you could open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, of course, we know really well. God creating, he speaks, and things come into existence. And when God creates man, there's a little bit of a change. And so I just want to read about God's creation of man in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, where we see just a little bit of a break in the pattern of God creating, and then the things come into existence, and he says that it's good. Here in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.'" And so here we might miss this little detail that really should stand out to us. It's surprising. After God creates man, it says in verse 28 that God spoke to them. He hadn't done this with his other creation. This was different. It says in verse 28, "And God said to them," man and woman, "and he spoke," he communicated. And so we need to ask why. Why did God communicate to man? Well, for one, man was made in God's image, which means that man was made different than all the rest of the animals. He was made in the image of God, which in part means that he is able to have a relationship with God, a personal relationship, a relationship of communion where God shares his heart with us and we share our heart back to God. And so we see the beginning. God is the one who takes initiative in this relationship. God speaks in words to man, words that man can comprehend. Some theologians actually think that God is the one who gave the gift of language, that that language originates with God. It wasn't something that we just happened to create and then God used, but that God formed language for the purpose of us being able to have this relationship with Him. And so we see that in God speaking, God's revealing Himself and His desires to man. And Paul Tripp, if you've read Instrument in the Redeemer's Hands, you know this well, that he calls man, because of this verse, a revelation receiver. Man was made with the capacity to receive revelation from God. But not just the capacity to receive revelation from God, the necessity to receive revelation from God. The rest of creation was able to glorify God just by existing and doing what they do by instinct. The animals, the sea creatures, the birds, all were able to glorify God just by doing what God had essentially programmed them to do. But that's not the case with man. God had to speak to man and tell man, this is how you're to glorify me. He says that you're to glorify me by being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and subduing it and having dominion over it. What this shows is that man was not made with this knowledge inherent to him. It's not like a dog who knows how it's supposed to live. Man needs God to tell him how to live. Man needs God to tell him, you are to have dominion over all the earth. Paul Tripp writes, if you look at the quote, he says, "The oak tree brings glory to God simply by raising its limbs towards heaven. Its presence and form bring glory to its creator, but human beings need God's words to live fully for His glory." So in order for man to fulfill his purpose, he needs God to tell him his purpose first. And this is kind of mind-boggling in some senses, because maybe you thought that we needed God's word, we needed the Bible only after the fall. It's only after we became depraved and we started loving sin and hating righteousness, loving self and hating God, that we need God to come and correct us and show us the way to live. But actually, before the fall, man needed God to tell him how to live. Even though Adam was made upright, as Ecclesiastes 7:29 is, even though Adam was made in the image of God, meaning that he was inclined toward God, not away from God, inclined toward God, inclined toward having a relationship with Him. Even though all of that's true, Adam and Eve needed God to speak, to come down and speak and tell them, this is who you are, and this is how you're to glorify me on the earth. So as Tripp says, they were made with the need to hear, understand, and apply God's word to their lives. So we see here in Genesis 1 that man was made to be dependent on God's word even before the fall. And we see this again when God places Adam in the garden. And He tells Adam in chapter 2, you can turn there, verse 16. He says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Adam absolutely needed God to tell him that you can't eat of this one tree. You can enjoy all the trees in the garden, but this one tree, you cannot eat of it. Because there was nothing inherent to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that would have indicated to Adam, we don't think, that like, oh, I shouldn't eat this. Because it was part of God's good creation, right? God creates and it's good. He creates and it's good. the tree wasn't, it wasn't like it was growing like grotesque fruit, and he's like, it's like poison, it's clearly poisonous or something like that, you know? I don't think it was that was the case. It was just a tree, and Eve even looks at it, we'll see in chapter 3, and she looks and she's like, it looks good for food. So the tree in itself didn't have anything to tell Adam, don't eat. Adam needed God to reveal that to him, to speak it, to give him that command. So Adam needed God to come and tell him how he was to glorify him in the garden. And that was by enjoying all the fruits of all the trees except that one. Adam was to glorify God by trusting that God had a good plan for his life and that God was letting Adam enjoy bounty, like just bountiful. You could imagine just like all the trees that are pleasant for food were available to Adam. And all he had to do was take and eat. And he was just to trust God that he wasn't to eat of this one. And that if he did, he would die. And so we see that Adam needed this revelation from God. So what this shows us is that man cannot interpret reality rightly apart from God's word. Let me say that again. Man cannot interpret reality rightly apart from God's word. Adam was not able to look at the tree and say, this will cause me to die if I eat of it. He needed God to interpret that reality for him and tell him, you will surely die if you eat of this tree. So this all implies that man cannot figure out how to live apart from God's word. Man does not know how to glorify God unless God tells him how. So as I said in point two here, we need God to tell us who we are, why we exist, and how we are to live. So what this means is that we are in desperate need of God's word. Because without it, we don't know who we are, we don't know why we exist, and we don't know how we're to fulfill our purpose for existing. So therefore, Genesis 1 and 2 show us that God's word is essential for life. It's essential. It's not an option. It's not a self-help book to improve our lives. This is a necessity. And so just thinking back to my earlier illustration, like, do you treat God's word as that light shining in a dark place that you're like, without it, I am lost. I have no ability to navigate through this dark world unless God shines the light through his word upon my path and shows me where to go. Or do you kind of treat it as, I think I kind of know where I'm going. I think I can interpret reality for myself. And sometimes I need God to just help me out a little bit. Maybe I start to veer off course and he can kind of correct me. And so hopefully this is showing you that we absolutely need to realize that we are in a world that is dark to us. Whether you realize that or not, you are in a place where you cannot figure out reality on your own apart from God. And of course, this might bring to mind Deuteronomy 8:3, which Jesus quotes when he was tempted in the wilderness, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Man cannot live just through regular material means. Man needs the supernatural light of God's word in order to live. So in summary, part of what it means to be human is to need God to communicate with us. That's integral to being made in the image of God, is needing God's revelation. We need God to teach us how to live. We need to learn from God himself. We need him to define our identity for us. We don't get to make that up on our own or figure it out on our own. We need God to instruct us about our purpose and explain to us how to fulfill that purpose and explain to us how to interpret the world around us rightly. And we do not have the ability to do this on our own. And so this brings us to Genesis 3, where we see the folly of trying to live apart from God's word. We could try to, we could call this living autonomously, trying to do it on our own, apart from God, thinking that we have what it takes to figure out life without God's word. Genesis 3, you can turn there. We'll look at verses 1 to 7. Moses writes, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So what I want us to see here is that between verses 5 and 6, if you look down at it, after Satan presents a word contrary to God's word, between Satan's word and then when Eve starts to consider, something happens in Eve's heart that really is the epitome of foolishness. She considers that there could be a truth apart from God's word. Eve said with her mouth, right, to Satan, truth about God's word, right? She knew it. She knows that God said, "In the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die." But Eve considers that reality might be different after hearing the serpent's words. She hears the serpent say, "You will not surely die. When you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So Eve starts to think, "Oh, well, maybe this word is true, not God's word. Maybe this word is true." And this the foolishness is really seen when we look back at Genesis 1 and 2. And we see that God speaks and the world is formed, right? He speaks things into existence, meaning that all of reality was formed and defined by God's word, right? Everything exists in accordance with what God has said. And yet Eve considers that there might be a reality that's different than what God has commanded, than what God has said. Does that make sense? You guys following? Okay. So it gets worse, though, because not only does she stop to consider, like, that's bad in itself. I mean, what should Eve have done in that moment before she even considered that, oh, yeah, maybe I should think that this, I might not die and that this might be good for me?
She should have checked back with God.
Yeah. Yeah. Or just like, no, God said, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die," right? She should have submitted herself to the authority of God's word, right? Knowing, like, no, my God is true. He doesn't lie. He's told me what is right. You're telling me something that's directly contradicting what he said. Therefore, you're wrong because he is right, right? That would be to really submit herself under the authority of God's word, to put herself under it. And not even consider that there would be another way to describe reality, you know, that would be different than God's word. So that's what she should have done. But she goes further from just considering to now she thinks that she has the ability to decide what is good and what is not, right? So we see throughout Genesis 1 that God defines what is good, right? After God creates, he says, and God saw that it was good. We see that in Genesis 1:4, 1:10, 1:12, 1:18, 1:21, 1:25, and 1:31. God saying he creates and it's good. He creates, it's good. He creates and it's very good. But now in Genesis 3:6, look at it. It says, it shows that Eve takes God's place. It says the woman saw that the tree was good. She puts herself in the place of God and now determines for herself, I know what's good. And what happens is that Eve thinks now that she can interpret reality autonomously. That means on her own, apart from God's word. What she does is, instead of submitting herself underneath God's word, she essentially places God's word beneath her and Satan's word on this side, and she rises up as the arbiter of truth, and she looks at God's word, she looks at Satan's word, and she now starts to consider which one is true. She looks at the tree. She's like, huh, it looks like it's good for food. And it's desirable to make one wise, right? She's now considering, like, on her own, I think that the serpent's word is correct. So not only did she consider for a moment that God's word might not be true, but now she becomes the one who defines what is true. And this is the thing, the very thing that we do every time we sin. Every time we sin, we think, okay, I know God has said, you know, don't look at a woman with lust. But we're like, I think this is going to be good. It's desirable. You know, or I know that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, but I'm justified in my anger. We sort of look at reality and we interpret it for ourselves and we think, no, this is good for me. We think that we can obtain a blessing apart from God, which is what Eve did, right? She was given everything in the garden, right? She's already made in the image of God, so she doesn't need to become more like God. And she thinks, okay, I need to take of this tree so that I can get for myself this blessing. And really, that's what we do whenever we sin. And so I hope that you can see just the folly of it, right? Just the foolishness that God, who defines reality, his word is what created reality, to cast that word aside and to think that you could define reality on your own, or listen to the word of the serpent and think that he's correct, it's just complete foolishness. And that's what Romans 1 tells us, that man in his quest for wisdom has become a fool. Romans 1, 21 to 23 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we when we sin, we make that exchange. We exchange God for a created thing. We exchange his glory for images. And we think we're wise, but the reality is we're fools. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, which means that without fearing God and wanting to obey him, we have no ability to come to true knowledge. We have no ability to come to wisdom apart from God. God is the source of knowledge. He is the source of wisdom. And man thinks that he can live independently from God, but Acts 17:28 says that in God we live and move and have our being. I mean, we exist because of him. We have our being from him. And so to think that we could live apart from him is just ridiculous, right? He's the source of everything, of our life, of our breath, right? The only reason that we are in existence is because Jesus is sustaining the world by the word of his power. So to think that we could live independently from God is folly. And that's why the Bible describes the person who tries to live autonomously as futile and ignorant, that that person's mind can't come to a right knowledge of reality. The mind, their thinking is futile. They can think and think and think and think and reason and reason and reason and reason, but they will never come to truth, because truth can only be arrived at through God's revelation. So Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 say this, that, "Now this I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And so the life lived apart from the light of God's word is a dark life. The mind cannot arrive at truth. It needs God to reveal it to you. So we absolutely need God's word for all things. And so now after the fall, we need God's word even more, right? If Adam and Eve, who were made upright, made with hearts that were inclined to God, if they needed God's word to live, how much more we, who are born depraved, right? Utterly depraved, or totally depraved, and not able to reason our way to God, that we will always choose what is wrong. We will always choose what is evil. We will never choose what is good. We need God to come and supernaturally work in our minds and our hearts and cause us to walk in his ways. And he does that through the word. And so in this next section, I just want to show you that we are dependent for God's word for everything in the Christian life. We are dependent for God's word for everything in the Christian life. The Christian life begins with regeneration. 1 Peter 1:23 says that this happens through the word. He says, "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So how are we born again? Through the preaching of the word. And God supernaturally takes that word and causes us to be born again. He says this also in James 1:18. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." So God's word is necessary for our new birth, for our regeneration. It's also necessary for salvation, which of course is attached to regeneration. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." God's word, the gospel, is his power for salvation to everyone who believes. We need the word. We will not get saved apart from the word. And of course, we need the word for sanctification. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." And in Colossians 3:9-10, we see that we are conformed back into the image of God, like how, you know, the part of God's image, the moral likeness to God was lost in the fall. And now we see it being renewed through God's word when we're saved. Paul says in Colossians 3:9-10, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Being renewed in knowledge. And so, of course, this is knowledge that is true, knowledge that comes only from God. And so this is the way that we are made back into the likeness of God, back into his image, his moral likeness. Romans 12:1-2, similar, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So God's word trains us how to think. It trains us how to interpret reality. And as we interpret reality rightly and we live according to that interpretation, we are transformed. We are renewed into God's image. We also need God's word for the sustenance of spiritual life. Again, Matthew 4:4 or Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And 1 Peter 2:2, similar, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And there he's talking about God's word. We're to long for it that we may grow up into salvation, that we will continue in the faith all the way to glory. And we need the word for fighting sin and Satan. We could look back to Jesus's example in Matthew 4:4. What happened every time Jesus was tempted by Satan, the three times that Satan came to him in the wilderness? He responded with Deuteronomy. It is written. And he quotes Deuteronomy to him, right? The very thing that Adam and Eve should have done in the garden, right? When Satan comes with a contrary word, it says, you will not surely die. It should have said, no, God has spoken. You will surely die. And Jesus did that in the wilderness and succeeded where Adam failed. And we're to do likewise. Ephesians 6 says that we're to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And he says, stand therefore, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So one of the ways that we stand firm in the midst of temptation, so that we don't fall to the schemes of the devil, is the word of God, just as Jesus did in the wilderness. When Satan holds out a promise, right, that's contrary to what God has revealed, we say, no, Satan. Like, we just say, no, like, God has spoken, and we give the word. And as we resist the devil, he flees. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So we need God's word in order to maintain a holy life and to resist temptation. And we also need God's word for spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4 makes this clear when Paul says that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So how does growth happen here, according to Paul? We grow as we speak the truth to one another. The truth, of course, being the truth of God, God's word. And as we do that, we all start to grow. The more that we are saturated in truth, the more that we're believing truth, the more that we're exhorting one another to live by the truth, the more the whole body of Christ grows. And we need God's word for personal equipping, for ministry. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So here Paul's speaking of the man of God as pastors, but this is true of everybody, that the word is sufficient and all that we need in order for us to be equipped to do God's will, in order for us to do the work that God has called us to. It's the word that does that work, the scripture. And it's also sufficient for equipping the whole body. We see that in Ephesians 4 as well, in the preceding verses. Ephesians 4:11-13, he says, and Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, whose job is to preach the word, to bring the word to bear on the lives of the people, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how are the saints equipped for ministry? How are we all equipped? Well, it's through the regular preaching and teaching ministry of the shepherds and teachers that God has given us. It's through the teaching of the apostles in the Word, right? That is how we grow as a church. That is how the church is equipped to use their gifts to edify the body so that the body grows up into maturity. And we could go on and say, we could list out all the other things that we need the Word for. We could say for evangelism, we need God's Word, right? It's only through the Word. Counseling, biblical counseling is how we all help each other grow as we're struggling. Making disciples, we use the Word. Being a Christian in the workplace, we need God's Word to tell us. Being a godly spouse, a father, a mother, and we could go on and on. The Word is absolutely essential for living every aspect of the Christian life. So, before turning to the next page, I just want to ask, how should we then respond to God's Word? If we were made with the need, like it's just inherent to us as image bearers, that we need God to reveal Himself to us. And if the fall has made it so that we are so lost without God's Word, how should we respond to it? And so here's where I just want to open up a conversation with you guys and ask what you think. Like, what are some ways? And you could just shout it out real quick. It doesn't have to be elaborate. And then I have a few listed that we can go through if we have time. But how should we respond to God's Word? Maybe how is God convicting you to respond now?
Eagerly.
Yeah. I want it. Yeah. God, give me your Word. Yeah.
Work harder at memorizing scripture.
Yes. Yeah. Like, just like, I need this in me, right? Because so often we're caught off guard in the midst of temptation or whatever, and we're like, oh yeah, there's a verse. What was it again? And it's fuzzy, you know? Or when we do memorize it, it really does saturate us, right? Like, it gets in there. It, like, becomes a part of us, right? And it starts to really change us.
Turn the flashlight on so to stop going outside without our flashlights and falling over things.
Yes.
Thinking we can see. We really need to turn it on.
Yes.
And seek to look at all of life according to God's Word. Mm. Not just our little boxes where we think,
yes,
okay, I can use God's Word for this.
But yes.
I need to know what God needs to tell me about work. God needs to tell me, you know, what is God saying about how I think about everything?
Yeah. No, that's so good. Because, yeah, I know I'm so guilty of like, okay, I'm going to apply God's Word here. And then there's like a whole area of my life where I'm just neglecting to shine that light of God's Word on. Ben.
I think for some of us, we need to like actively submit our experience or our reason, because you know, I think naturally people go off of like what they know,
yeah,
and, like what I think,
yeah,
and then kind of like what you were saying about how Eve took like God's Word, put it to the side, took
yeah,
Satan's Word, put it to the side. She became like the arbiter of what would be true,
yeah,
and so we have to actively fight that battle of like, okay,
yeah,
like my experience teaches me, because experience could be a really bad teacher.
Yeah. 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 And just immediately be like, no, I submit, right? I submit. Yeah.
And even evaluate our interpretation of our experience according to God's Word. Because I think a lot of times we are like just so sure because of our experience.
Yes.
What does God's Word say about the way I'm interpreting what just happened?
Yes. Yeah, our experience, like our interpretation can feel so real. And we're like, it's got to be right. It's got to be true. But if God's Word says differently, then our experience, the way we're interpreting it, is wrong. And we have to submit to what God has said. That's good. That's really good. Yeah.
I think there could be another battle for like your emotions. So like what you were saying about how your experience feels real.
Yes.
Like, that's a very emotional thing, right? And God gave us emotions for a reason, but then we have to be very, very specific about like when I'm feeling something that misaligns, what's my response to that? And so, like, I think, like, submitting our emotional state, even thoughts, to, like, to what.
Yeah, I was thinking about that when I was trying to think of how ways that I trust my own interpretation over God's. And so often, like, one of my biggest struggles is anxiety. And so God, how many times does he tell us not to worry in the Bible, right? And it's like, but I'm like, in this case, like, I really should worry. Like, and if I don't worry, like, I'm being foolish, right? Like, I should be worried about this. And I'll even argue about that. And if somebody tells me you don't need to worry, I'll be like, are you kidding me? Do you see, like, my situation? But yeah, in that moment, it's like my interpretation of reality is so wrong. And that's what's leading me to have the anxiety, right? If I realized that I'm not God, I actually don't have control of what I'm trying to control. I can't actually bring the outcome I want. And that God has promised that he'll care for me. He's my father who loves me. And that he promised that he works all things for good, even the outcome that I dread, right? That even that he'll work for good. And that he tells me, instead of worrying about it, to pray and ask him and entrust it to him, right? Cast my anxieties on him because he cares for me. And if I do that, he'll give me peace. And so often I'm like, no, I gotta do it, right? And so, yeah, that's when our emotions really can get the best of us, at least for me. And so maybe that's, you guys struggle in a different way, maybe not anxiety, but other sort of dominating feelings.
I think our interpretation of reality is based on, you know, experts that are in the world, which has fallen, and we get all this input, and, you know, we have to go back to the word, you know, daily and kind of get a reset because we're just hearing stuff from smart people.
Right.
They don't, they're not godly people necessarily. So our influence is, you know, it's hard to escape.
Yeah.
We can't. Every time you turn on the TV, go on the internet or look at your phone, you're getting bombarded with false reality.
Yeah. Yeah. Or just a false interpretation of reality, right? And so that's, I was thinking about that too. Like, how, with us, with so much media at our fingertips, right? It's everywhere. Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, TV, right? All these things. And we're getting all of these people telling us their interpretation of reality, telling us how to think, how to feel, right? They predicting the future about what's going to happen, right? All the uncertainties about AI and all these things. And so we can get caught up in that, right? We can hear it. Oh, well, this person says that, and this person I also respect says that, and so does this person. It must be true, right? And so we're, how often are we going to people in the world for counsel rather than going to God for counsel, right? Like, am I more inclined to go on to YouTube and hear what some smart person thinks about something, or am I more inclined to go to God's word and be like, God, tell me what you think? How should I think about this situation, right? Of course, the Bible doesn't say something specifically about AI, but there's principles there, right, that tell us how we should think about such things.
AI was not created in the image of God.
In the image of fallen man. Yeah. Any other thoughts? These are really good. You guys are thinking right. So on the next page, I just kind of went through a few places in the Bible and just, you know, there's so many things we could say, but here are just a few that came to my mind. And the first one was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? That we ought to respond to God's word in trust. It's just so good in light of all that we've learned. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. Right? That's so good. Do not lean on your own understanding. To lean on something is to really put your trust in it. And so here it's saying, no, lean on God, trust in him with all your heart. So we respond to God's word with complete trust. And we could go alongside this and say we need to respond to God's word with humility. Proverbs 14:12, we need to know this about ourselves. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. We need to realize that so often things might look right to me, but it leads to death. And in order to realize that, we need to be humble. Because so often we think, no, I know it. This is right. So we need to come to God's word with humility. And that brings us to the next one, that we need to come with a deep sense of need. And you guys have already said this, but Job 23:12, I think, just like in a sentence, captures how we need to feel about the word. He says, I have treasured the words of God's mouth more than my portion of food. Like, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And Job realizes that reality. He's like, I need God's word more than I need food. That God's word is more important for my life than even the physical nourishment that food brings. We also need to come to God's word with an earnest desire to understand and obey it. And I think the rest of my verses are from Psalm 119. So really, we could say, how should we respond to God's word? Read Psalm 119. But Psalm 119, 33 to 37, just we see this longing of the psalmist that comes out in the form of prayer to God. And he says, God, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Like that, you know, after everything that we've learned about us as revelation receivers, depending on God's word, that's got to be our heart. And we need to be praying, God, give me this heart like this. I was praying that this morning. God, give me a heart like the psalmist has in Psalm 119. That this would be the cry of my heart. God, teach me your word. Give me understanding. I think that's like kind of maybe what he's getting at, what Josh was getting at, that like, teach me how to apply your word to every situation in life, right? Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it. Right, because the law gives some broad principles and some very specific statutes, right, of how to live. And so we, as students of the word, need to learn, okay, how does this apply to all of life, right? Because we don't have, you know, like a huge law book that where we go and be like, okay, what do I do when I'm in this scenario, right? And we go there and we read it. We don't have everything like that in God's word. And so we need to understand how to apply it in every situation. There's principles there for every situation. And we need to know how to wisely apply it. And I love that. Incline my heart to your testimonies, right? Like ultimately, this is an issue of the heart. He realizes that. He's like, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, like literally move my eyes from looking at worthless things. Like, so make my heart bent towards your testimonies, towards your word. May my heart love it. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I sit down to read the word and my heart's inclined away from the word. And I'm like looking for a distraction. So we need to be mindful of that and realize we can pray this. God, give me a heart that longs for your word and not selfish gain. Psalm 119:8, I have stirred up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Like Marta said, we need to be memorizing the word, and that's how we will keep our paths straight. With an eagerness to obey, that's another way that we need to come to God's word. I love this. Psalm 119:59, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Is that true of you? Are you eager to point your feet into the path that God has laid out in his word? When you realize, oh no, I'm walking on the wrong path right now, do you immediately turn and go down the path that God has given us in his word? We need to have that eagerness to obey just like the psalmist does. We also need to see the Word as our wisest counselor, right? Not the commentators on YouTube and TikTok, right? We need to go to God's Word and be like, God, show me how to live. In Psalm 119:24, he says, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." And I love verses 98 to 100. He says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." That's significant, right? He says, I know, like, I'm wiser than my teachers because I meditate constantly on God's word. "I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts," right? Even obedience gives us greater understanding of God's word. And we ought to consider it greater than any earthly treasure. Psalm 119:72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Think of your most treasured possession on the earth. And how does it compare with God's word? Are you finding the most treasured possession more valuable than God's word? Or do you find God's word far exceedingly greater of a treasure than anything on the earth? That needs to be how we think of God's word, that this is the greatest treasure. And so this leads the psalmist in verse 162 to say, "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." Right? Spoil being like treasure, booty, loot. And he's like, yes, like this is like, I have found the greatest treasure, and he rejoices. That should be how we respond to God's word. It just should be like this, like, oh, just, I love it. And then we ought to respond with praise. And this is amazing. Psalm 119:62. "At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules." Like, seeing God's wisdom and his beauty and his righteousness revealed in his word ought to make us just be like, God, I worship you, I praise you. Even to the point where he's getting up at midnight and saying, God, I praise you. Like, he's so excited to praise God because of the word. So these are just a few of the ways that we ought to respond to God's word, based on the fact that we were made to live on God's word. So let me pray and ask God to help us feel this way. And maybe this week you can take some of these and just make that your prayer. You know, take some of these verses and just pray through Psalm 119. Father, we just come to you with grateful hearts for your word. And we just praise you, God, for the light that it gives. We realize, not enough we confess, but we realize your word tells us that without your word, we are lost. We are stumbling around in a dark world. We're groping in the dark, and we have no idea where we're going. We absolutely need your word. And so I pray, God, that you would just use what you revealed to us in your word today to cause us to feel our deep need. And I pray, God, that would cause us to treasure your word above all things and to trust you and not lean on our own understanding, and not lean on the counselors of the world, but really go to you first and say, what does God have to say about this? And may we, may our lives be more conformed it may be more in conformity with your word for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Next week is Peter, right? Peter's teaching us? Exciting.